Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, entitled For the Sake of the Name, was preached for Exaudi the seventh Sunday of Easter on May 12, 2024, and is based on Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28.
The Old Testament reading for Exaudi the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Ezekiel chapter 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my just decrees. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of the Lord. That portion from God's holy word for consideration this morning is our Old Testament lesson from the book of the prophet Ezekiel in the 36th chapter, with special emphasis on verses 22 and 23, which read as follows. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Thus far the Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ezekiel the prophet had a difficult job. The people of God were in a foreign land, oppressed by their Babylonian captors. They had been hauled away from the land that God had promised them and their fathers, Isaac and Jacob. They were cut off from the temple, which had been torn down. And the temple, of course, was that place where God had centered his presence and his promises. They were constantly threatened that their way of life might be taken away by just living among a people that they were not part of. They were watching their children conform to Babylonian custom, expectation, and religion. Their entire way of life was threatened. At any moment, it could just be snuffed out, swallowed up, and be done. Ezekiel began prophesying shortly after the second-to-last king of Judah, Jehoiakim, was sent into exile, which means that the earliest part of Ezekiel's book can be dated definitively to 593 BC, that is 593 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus. Now, this passage is a little bit later, that's why it's in chapter 36, and so we know that the date for this particular prophecy is somewhere closer to the latest stuff in the book, which was composed around 570 BC. Now, for our purposes, the only reason I throw out these dates is so that you would know that this moment in history is a very definitive one in the people of God's history. God's people were exiled. They were taken away from home, cut off from their fellow Israelites. Their religious beliefs and practices were thrown in turmoil. The temple was no more. And the simple reason for this was Israel had turned away from God. They had followed foreign gods. They handed their children over to be tested with fire, burned in demons in the form of idols, and they lived lives of selfishness and greed. As an aside, it was during this particular period in history when the Israelites began to be called Jews, which is shorthand for the Hebrew term meaning of Judah, which is the name of both one of the tribes of Israel and the second southern kingdom, which stayed loyal to the sons of David when the north rebelled against Solomon's son Rehoboam 338 years prior. Now, this is an important thing in history. You see, God had called out a nation. He put his holy name on them. And now, those who've been marked with God's holy name were subjugated to another pagan, unbelieving people. Not only is there a concern for God's people in this on the part of their maker, but there is also a concern of God for the sake of his name and the misuse of it. Now, we remember from the Catechism that God's name is certainly holy in and of itself, and there really is nothing that we human beings can do to dirty, sully, or besmirch God's name. But we ask when we pray, hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer, as the Catechism again reminds us, that we act and treat God's name like it's the holy thing that it is, because the problem is not with God's name. The problem is with how we human beings treat it. And God does not suffer his name to be mistreated. And of course, you probably remember from confirmation the ways that we can mistreat God's name, right? We're not to curse, swear, lie, or deceive, or use satanic arts. That's sorcery by using God's name. But instead, we're to thank and praise, call on him in every trouble, and pray to him, and so on and so forth. But in our personal lives, the name of God is attacked. It is attacked in the obvious and simple manner when we hear people blaspheme God. That is, when they speak against him and lie about him or attribute false things to him. For example, it's common today, especially if you talk to younger people, for people to argue that God either doesn't exist or doesn't care about us. Now, sometimes they go at this by appealing to logic. Oh, I looked outside and I saw a scorpion lay eggs in the head of a boll weevil. Therefore, God must not exist. This is some really stellar philosophical reasoning, by the way. It's not, if you didn't catch the sarcasm there. But this is how people think. Something bad happens, therefore God doesn't care about me or he doesn't exist. Okay, well, maybe there's another source for evil, but we'll leave that aside for a minute. Other times, people appeal to their emotions and feelings. God must not care about me or he doesn't exist because, well, I don't feel it. So let me ask you this. Where should we go to learn about God and what he says about us and what he thinks about us? Should I look to what I happen to stumble across as I wander around in my life? I don't see the whole universe, let alone even this whole planet. I don't even know what's going on next door. My limited human perspective is probably not a great source for me learning about God, since I can't even see all of the things God made. Or how about this? Have your feelings ever been wrong? I know mine have. I have felt ways that turns out aren't true because the reason I was upset or whatever was not actually something that happened. Instead, we should listen to what God says about us. And so we can go to places like John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, when we listen to God and what he says, we find out that God actually cares about us quite deeply, so much so that he gave his Son into death so that we might have life and salvation. But there are other things that we do to misuse God's name. And when I say we, I mean humanity in general. There's false doctrine, of course, false teaching. Because anytime something false is stated in God's name, it is a lie and a slander against the Almighty. It's to attribute to God something wicked and untrue. And God does not like false doctrine. You should read the prophets in the Old Testament. They spent a lot of time getting after Israel for false teaching, mixed teaching, and confused teaching. But another dimension to this that we often overlook is our acts collectively as congregations and individually as Christians, because you were baptized into Christ. And what happened to you when you were baptized? God's name was put on you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was put on you. You have been marked with that name, claimed by that name, adopted by that name into the household of God. And so what happens then when we sin? Well, we bear God's name. And so if I do something to hurt you or sin against you, I have attacked the name of God that I am marked with. Just like when congregations fail. For example, you remember not so long ago when all the sexual abuse stuff came out about various clergy and various denominations. It wasn't just the Catholics that were covering this up, I hate to say. And a lot of churches buried this stuff instead of dealing with it. This is the kind of thing that attacks and besmirches God's name. And if you don't know what the word besmirch means, it means to make it dirty or disreputable or something like that. We shouldn't act this way and we shouldn't do these sorts of things because God does not suffer his name to be abused. And of course, if I've done my job to this point, you may hear what I've said as terrifying. God does not tolerate his name to be abused. We abuse it all the time. Therefore, we should probably be afraid of what God might do to us. But dear friends, it is not all bad news that God does not tolerate the abuse of his name. You see, God has given us his name so that we might rightly call on him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving and in every one of our needs. And on top of that, you have been marked with God's name, claimed by God in the waters of holy baptism, where that name was attached to you by the water and the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. This means something very important. If you find yourself attacked by the devil, the world, or even the sins of yourself or others, know that God will not suffer this. Because to attack you as an adopted heir of all the promises, you are being attacked in God's name. And God promises that his name will be vindicated. Now this, of course, is a very important thing for us. Because we who have been marked with God, whose name now marks us invisibly into our very souls in person, when we are attacked, harmed, ridiculed, put into danger, suffer, experience hardship, or have any other evil thing visited on us. This means that God is upset because his name is being attacked. Of course, God cares about these things that happen to you because he does love and care for you, but he also does not tolerate his name to be attacked or diminished. So whenever there's evil or sin or hardship or any harm finds its way to you, you have the promise of God that for the sake of his name, if for no other reason, and there are lots of other reasons, he will indeed redeem, restore, and rebuff for the sake of his name. Now, this is why our Lord did not suffer the people of God of old to stay in exile. Their imprisonment was an attack on the holiness of his name. And he cleansed them from all their uncleanness. He drove away from idols from them. And so Israel, though she had rolled around in the filth of false belief and idolatry, God vindicated his name by bringing them back to the promised land, allowing them to rebuild the temple, settling his presence again in and amongst them, and to receive their sacrifices, which of course pointed forward to and anticipated the perfect sacrifice, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as our Lord prophesied here through Ezekiel, God's mighty acts for those covered in his name brought again the glory of that same name to all the earth. You see, Jesus Christ came to extend God's name to every corner of the globe. And he even says that he must depart. We just talked about this on Thursday in our Ascension service. Jesus says he must depart in order that you do greater things even than what he has done. This isn't referring to quality, but to quantity. Jesus' name has been spread to every corner of the earth. People from every tribe, race, and creed have been brought to the Christian religion and have been included in the house of the faithful. God's name will not be diminished. He will not suffer it to be attacked, which means that we should take heart because this present time is not so dissimilar to the time of Ezekiel. Yes, of course, we are not like the Babylonian exiles, suffering imprisonment, exile, torture, or death for our faith. God willing, that won't change. But increasingly, we Christians find ourselves to be strangers in a strange land. Increasingly, those around us, people who grew up in our churches, people we've known for our whole lives, look foreign to us. Their customs are not our customs. Their manner of speech is not our manner of speech. The things that they value and stand for are not the things that we value and stand for. And just like that group of people who was severely mistreated, hauled away into exile some 2,600 years ago, we feel like the powers around us may at any moment envelop us and consume our way of life. Don't you feel it? It feels like there's a big tidal wave just ready to crash over the Christian church, to swallow us up, destroy our faith, remove our customs, and take away everything good that God has given to us. And here's the good news. God will not suffer His name to be besmirched. He will not suffer it to be insulted or degraded. And we may sure have things taken away from us. What are buildings in the kingdom of God? Or these robes? Or any of the nice things that we have? So what if the pagan powers burn our church down like so many in Canada have been burned down? So what if they outlaw public meetings of the gospel? Let's say that everyone's worst fever dreams come true and we end up in a communist state just like communist China or communist Russia. So what? We still have Christ. We have still been marked with the name of God, and God will not suffer His name to be attacked. He will vindicate it. And whether that happens in this life or in the next, His name will be vindicated, which means that all of you who have been baptized into Christ, who have been given the gift of God's name, you will be vindicated as well. Because God does not suffer evil against His name. And He will hold you, and you will endure by the power of His word and the power of His name, so that no matter what befalls us Christians, we will survive, we will endure unto the resurrection and the life of the world to come. God does not suffer the misuse of His name, nor the promises that He attaches to it. And so we should hear again the promise He makes to you to this day. You will be restored. Indeed, even given the full resurrection and life eternal through Jesus Christ. You already have this in part, of course. Then you'll have it in full. And if you ever doubt His love or His care, understand that if for no other reason, He will do this even just for the sake of His name. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.